Book of Acts, chapter 8, and we will read together in this chapter, commencing at verse 26. Book of Acts, chapter 8, and the verse 26. Let us hear the word of God as we find it here, and as we read it together. Acts, chapter 8, and the verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible word. Just ask the Lord's help, how much we need that as we come to his word once again. May the Lord be pleased to manifest himself tonight to us. His word come with power to our hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed draw near, and we ask thee that on this evening of thy day, as we now gather ourselves around the scriptures and consider the word before us, that it will please thee to take of thy truth and bring it with freshness to our minds. We pray that thy people will be instructed. We pray that sinners also will be taught of God, and that the word will enlighten them and bring them to embrace Christ as he is presented to them and revealed to them in the scriptures. We pray that there will not only be that general call of the gospel, but that effectual call of thy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt do a work of grace, and thou wilt move among us tonight. Answer prayer and abide with us now. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are turning to the book of Acts, chapter 8, from which we read earlier. The book of Acts is, of course, mainly comprised of an historical account of the marvelous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That great effusion of the Spirit on that day was, of course, for the distinct purpose of bringing about the fulfillment of the Savior's plan and will for the evangelization of the world of that day. And essentially, therefore, Pentecost was in order to the conversion of sinners to Christ and the consequent building of the church in its New Testament form. It is therefore no surprise to find in this historical record, that is in the book of Acts, abundant material with regard to the converting work of the Spirit of God in the lives of multitudes of sinners. We can say actually that the tenor and the flavor of the book of Acts is that of the miraculous work of conversion by the Spirit of God in the lives of sinners, turning them from sin to Christ, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Conversion is the dominant theme, therefore, of this marvelous book. Moreover, as well as the work of conversion by the Holy Spirit being the very ethos and atmosphere of the book of Acts, we find that the book is also filled and punctuated with references to the conversions of sinners. We find that many of these references to the conversion of sinners refer to huge numbers of people being gloriously brought to know Christ and converted from sin to the Lord Jesus. We find, for example, in the second chapter concerning the day of Pentecost, that about 3,000 were added unto the church. Or in chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, many believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Or chapter 5 and verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Or Acts 6, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Or Acts 21 verse 20, where it says, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And the word thousands in the original language is the word that means myriads. And it refers to a tremendous company, indeed an innumerable company of people. And it says there were myriads of Jews converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I simply refer to these verses and to these instances of conversion to show you the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in apostolic times, when there were indeed the multitudes converted unto Christ among Jews and among Gentiles as well. Across the known world of that day, there was a great gathering of sinners into the kingdom of God. And therefore, it is impossible for the inspired narrative to record all the details about those conversions. They are simply mentioned in the way that we find in those verses that I have quoted. In other words, there is a mention made of thousands here and thousands there, and that's all that's said, because the Word of God itself even could not contain the books that would have to be written of all the details were given about the conversion of every individual within all those multitudes who are mentioned in these different verses. But throughout the book, the Lord has seen fit to give us a fuller picture on the conversion of some individuals. And the first in order is found here in this 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're dealing here with the Ethiopian eunuch. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 68 and verse 31, it had been prophesied, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. That was a prediction that at a future time Ethiopia would come under the power of the gospel, would be brought to know the true God. The Word of God would reach that nation and its people. And there's no doubt that in the conversion of this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, part of the fulfillment of that prophecy took place. And with the conversion of this eunuch, Christianity was introduced, we might say, to a very large and a very influential empire. This man had gone to Jerusalem, but he was going back to his own country. He was returning to Ethiopia. And therefore, since he was converted on his way back, there's no doubt, as we read here, that he went back rejoicing. There is no doubt that he went back with the gospel in his heart and in his life, and would therefore undoubtedly have been used of God among his own people to bring the glorious gospel of God's grace to many, many more within his own nation. And in this way, Christ's plan that the gospel would go farther and farther into the world was certainly brought to a realization in this instance of the conversion of this man whom we commonly call the Ethiopian eunuch. Now it is my intention, as I have said over the next few weeks, to look at the individual conversions of various characters in the book of Acts, beginning with this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, simply because while there are references to many conversions prior to this, here is the first individual case actually detailed for us in this sacred narrative. The Church of Jesus Christ, due to the shallowness of these times, that is the spiritual shallowness of the times in which we live, needs instruction on the subject of genuine conversion. We find that there's a superficial understanding of this theme, and that has led to many claims, indeed spurious claims, concerning conversion. And it has produced, that is, this shallowness has produced numerous professions of conversion that have been and are being proved to be but empty professions. That, my friend, is indeed to a great degree the blight and the curse of evangelicalism today. It is cursed with all these empty professions of conversion. And we need to look at the Scriptures and understand what conversion is, and in understanding it, pray that God will give a mighty time of genuine conversion, when there will again be, whether it be one or two or more, people gathered to Christ and truly saved by marvelous grace. Now the Lord is saving souls still, but there is such a proliferation of empty professions that it is important that the people of God understand what the Bible teaches on the subject of conversion. It is my desire in preaching this series to give instruction with regard to real and genuine conversion. And it is also my desire that the Lord will see fit to use these messages to bring sinners to himself and convert them from their sin. And may I say to the unsaved who are in this meeting tonight that we do not hide that desire. We do not conceal that that is our prayer and our longing, that you will be converted to Christ, that there will be a real work done in your life, that God by his grace will reach you and turn you, which is the very meaning of the word conversion, turn you from sin, from the world, from the broad road, from all of your guilt and your shame and your corruption and your undeserving condition, to that position where you'll be accepted in the Beloved and cleansed from your sin, become a new creature, and live out the rest of your days in obedience to the will and the mind of God. That's real conversion, and that is what we want for you. Now, first of all, tonight, in coming to this passage, notice with me how this eunuch was counseled by Philip. We have the counseling of the eunuch. I start with that point for an obvious reason, and that is that in this passage we have Philip the evangelist counseling the eunuch, giving him instruction with regard to his salvation, with regard to conversion. And may I point out from that that the counseling of anxious sinners is scriptural, and it is perfectly legitimate. Here we find an instance of one man, a man of God, an evangelist, as we know Philip actually was, going to an individual, to a sinner, and speaking to him personally, counseling him carefully from the Word of God, and being the instrument under God of bringing that man to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not shown all the details, obviously, because, again, no doubt there is much more that happened in this example or in this instance than we are aware of. Undoubtedly, there were many more things said, and all of it took place in the course of that journey on the road to Gaza. And there are a lot, therefore, that were not told. But I can guarantee you tonight that it was while the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in that chariot and was being instructed by Philip that he was converted, that he was saved. It is beyond doubt that that took place. And therefore, here we have the legitimacy of actually going to a sinner and talking to that soul and counseling that soul. And as we often say, leading that soul to Jesus Christ, to rest in Jesus Christ. Here we have the scriptural mandate for any child of God to engage in that ministry and go to sinners and talk with them about their soul and about Christ, and under God, of course, bring them to rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself counseled souls personally. He counseled Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was converted. He counseled the woman at the well, and she was converted. Here is the counseling of the soul. Of course, the counselor of the sinner must have an understanding of the things of God himself. Philip was a man who knew the Word. And that, of course, is a basic qualification for any believer to go and talk to others about the Lord. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the things of God. We need to have an understanding of the Gospel ourselves before we can counsel others. Philip was able to counsel this man because he had a grasp of the truth. He was a man who knew the Word and who understood the Word, and therefore was able to help this man. And I say that because there are far too many who are brought to Christ themselves, and almost immediately they are thrust out into what we call the harvest field. And I have nothing against that, but thrust out in this capacity of actually supposedly leading souls to Christ, and it's far too soon. They are too immature. They don't have a grounding in the gospel themselves, and it can only lead to disaster. Certainly, we want young converts to get out and witness. But this matter of counseling a sinner is something that requires a lot of knowledge and instruction in the Word of God and understanding of the Gospel. The counsel of souls must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice here that it was the Holy Spirit who was in charge. Look there at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. Now, I know that this was a supernatural matter. The Holy Spirit actually spoke to Philip on this occasion. But the principle is laid down that he was a Spirit-controlled man. And that's something that we should notice about his counseling of this eunuch. The evidence that he was under the control of the Holy Spirit is clearly there. We need Spirit filled, Spirit-controlled Christians who are able to go to souls, talk with souls, and bring them the truth. Here is an instance of this. And notice, in regard to that, the wisdom of Philip. You will find that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. We find that in many places. He is called the Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is one of the outstanding features of being full of the Holy Ghost. And how we need to pray for that. You need to pray for that every day, that the Spirit of God will fill you. And as you go out into the world to work, to whatever your capacity in life might be. You will go with the wisdom of the Spirit in your heart and on your mind and in your life, and thereby be a fit instrument to bring men to Christ. A man of great wisdom. There was wisdom in his attentiveness, for example. He heard the eunuch. He was reading the Word of God, and Philip heard where he was reading, and he discerned the need of that man. Philip, you'll notice, therefore, analyzed the situation. He knew when to speak. He knew what to say. He was kept from being hasty and impetuous. He just did not rush in there, as it were, without any regard, without any consideration of the situation or the man's feelings or anything of that nature. Here is wisdom in his attentiveness. You also notice wisdom in his approach. It comes out so powerfully in verse 30. And may I just show you this especially. Look there at verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, wasn't that a very wise approach? He asked him a question. It was a timely and a relevant question. It is one that showed concern, obviously, but one that showed also a willingness to help. And a question that showed, or that was designed to arrest that man's attention and actually bring home to him that he did not understand what he was reading, that he needed help. And therefore the approach of Philip, it showed tremendous wisdom as he dealt with this man. The approach that we make to men and women with regard to the gospel is so important. Philip just did not go up to that Ethiopian eunuch and charge him with being dumb or with being lacking in knowledge or whatever. He asked a very simple question, and yet that question opened up everything else that took place. How like he is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Christ went to find that woman of Samaria, because that was his purpose. He says he must needs go through Samaria. The Lord in his own omniscience knew there was a woman of Sychar who was at that very time to be saved. He brought out of her darkness. They went to find her. But notice the approach of the Lord. When she came, he said, "Give me to drink." A very simple request for a drink of water, but it opened up such a glorious discourse where the Lord was able to show that woman that there was the water of life that would meet the thirst of her soul. And as he spoke of that, as he described the water of life, my, the woman's heart was moved and opened up, and there was a thirst that developed there that very day, at that very time, that had not been there before. She was satisfied with her life. Hello, we cannot understand why. But that's the case with sinners. They're satisfied with their lives. They're content with what they have, because they don't know any better. They don't know what they're missing. But when the Lord opened up the conversation in that simple way, it led to that woman feeling in her soul the emptiness and the great void that was there, and her request then of the Lord himself to have that water that would cause her never to thirst again. And she was brought to Christ. Wisdom in attentiveness and in approach. How we need wisdom in dealing with souls. Men and women, brethren and sisters, pray for the Holy Spirit of wisdom to rest upon you. Look also here at Philip's way with this man. The method or the way that he followed in dealing with this eunuch is very important, very helpful to notice. He took time to counsel this man. He didn't merely ask him a few quick questions. But obviously, took time to bring to him the gospel and explain the gospel. In other words, Philip did not use the conveyor belt method, if I can use that expression. He was not out to get some fast, quick decision out of this man. That is not his way or his method, but rather he spent time and he went into detail and he explained the whole scene to this poor man, that he might understand what salvation is and where it's found and what it is to be right with God. And men and women may need to learn that well. There are far too many people when they are counseled and they're asked this question: are you a sinner? Yes. Would you like to be saved? Yes. Would you like to be saved now? Yes. Okay, pray this prayer. That, my friend, leads to empty profession after empty profession. As we will see, this man was in deep distress. And Philip saw that. But he was not out to get a quick result. He took time. And he counseled him. As I have shown you, he took time to counsel him. He conducted the eunuch straight to Christ. Spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing this man that only Christ could meet his need. He avoided a number of great errors that are so prevalent today. On one hand, he was not so determined to notch up another decision that he would accept anything except an unambiguous confession on the part of the eunuch. You look at verse 36 and verse 37. It says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Notice that. The man expressed his desire to be baptized. But Philip asked another question. He probed his soul. He searched his heart to determine whether this man really understood what was going on, whether he was really ready to come and publicly confess his faith in baptism. That was one error that the evangelist Philip avoided. As I say, he was not out to get a quick decision so that he would accept anything. But the man would say, no, he was very careful. But then, on the other hand, he was not afraid to accept the eunuch's confession. And he did proceed to baptize him, because the eunuch gave an honest, scriptural confession. And Philip proceeded then to baptize this man. You see, Philip's desire was to lead that man to assurance and to comfort of soul, not to leave him in doubt. Now, I have heard of preachers who commit this error that I'm dealing with right now. Sinners will make known their anxiety, their desire for Christ, or their longing to be saved. And I've heard of preachers who will sit down and question them and probe and search to the point that they drive those sinners to despair, instead of bringing them to rest in Christ and showing them that they can have Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. What a balanced approach Philip had. He was not out for the quick decision, but at the same time, he would not leave this man lingering. He would not refuse to help him and to minister to him, as we see here in these verses. We see his wisdom, we see his way, but then look at his word. This brings us to the real heart of the counseling of the eunuch. What I've said here is by way of more practical guidance for the people of God. And there's much more, of course, that could be said. But look at his word. Verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, a chapter that presents Christ and his work. And as the eunuch confessed that he needed help, he needed guidance, Philip seized the opportunity. He preached unto him Jesus. May I just show you something, by the way, Look there at verse 31. Answering Philip's question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" I notice that. Is Scripture, as I said at the outset, for men to guide souls to Christ? People will say, well, if they're going to be saved, just leave them with the Lord. No, my friend, here we are shown by scriptural example that sinners need men to guide them and direct them. And Philip gave him the word. He took the word that the eunuch was reading and he opened it up to him. He preached unto him Jesus, as it says there in these verses. And what a tremendous statement that is. We find there down in verse 35, there in a nutshell is what this man needed to hear. He preached unto him Jesus. Now in doing that, he was preaching the Savior. You see, that's the meaning of the word Jesus, Savior. And he showed this man that Christ or Jesus is a scriptural Savior. Look there at verse 32 and notice the reference to the Scripture. As it says, the place of the Scripture which he read was this: therefore Christ is a scriptural Savior. And this is the only Savior, the only one with the power and with the authority to save the soul. And my friend, it is Jesus, it is the Savior, it is the Christ of the book whom we must set forth before man in all His fullness, in all His sufficiency, in all His power, in all His glory to save the soul. Oh, thank God tonight we do not need anything else but that. And how wrong it is when sinners are searching and seeking and are anxious that we start to talk to them about other matters that may be of a spiritual nature, that may be related to Scripture, but we don't preach unto them Jesus. You see, Philip freely, I want you to see this, Philip freely presented Christ to them. He wasn't afraid to do that. He didn't say to him, "Do you think you're one of the elect?" He preached unto him Jesus. And my friend, that's the scriptural way in which to counsel souls. Show them Christ. Show them that in the Word of God, Christ is the only mediator, the only satisfier of God's demands, the only one who has made atonement for sin. Oh, how much there is to say when you come to talk to souls about Christ. There is no limitation of material. There is no exhausting of what we're able to bring to men when we go to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptural Savior. He is also a sinless Savior, because in this passage that the eunuch was reading, it's from Isaiah 53, he was at those very verses. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, as it is here in the quotation in the New Testament, a sheep to the slaughter, but that's irrelevant right now. The sheep, the lamb, what is the focus there? Well, one of the prerequisites of the lamb was that it would be without blemish. And when Peter, or when Philip began to open up this passage and preach Christ to this man, there is no doubt that he spoke to this man about the sinlessness, the purity, the loveliness, the unblemished, unspotted nature and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a scriptural Savior, a sinless Savior, because only a sinless Savior can save sinful men. And what joy to the heart it is when the anxious soul hears that the Christ of God is qualified to save guilty, vile, wretched sinners, because He is not that. Rather, He's the very opposite. He's pure. He's unblemished. He's untainted. In his character, in his life, in his entire being, oh, there's no spot in him. And man or woman without Christ in this gathering, we come to you to present freely to you this scriptural, sinless, and then suffering Christ of God. Because it talks about him here being led as a sheep to the slaughter. And you can be dead sure that Philip would have outlined to this dear man the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The lamb going to the slaughter. The great pain and agony of the Christ of God as he went to the cross. That's to preach Jesus. What will we tell sinners? We will tell them of a Christ who died. That's what melts their hearts. It is the news, the great and glorious gospel that Christ has suffered that melts the human heart, that brings a sinner to see his own vileness, his own unworthiness, his own great need. And then a substitutionary Savior, led as a lamb to the slaughter, to suffer there as we've seen, but to suffer there for others, for poor, vile, guilty sinners. We think of the great chapter from which these words come, and we think of that sixth verse, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in that chapter, there is the clear view of the substitutionary nature of the death and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip brought this home to this man as well, no doubt. He witnessed of the vicarious substitutionary work. There was his word. He preached unto him Jesus. He presented, as I said earlier, Christ in all his fullness. And that eunuch, by God's marvelous grace, embraced that Savior. Will you embrace the Savior? Who once again is set before you. Men are converted by Christ, through Christ, on the basis of Christ's work, through all his sufficiency, saved from their sin, turned from their defilement, made new creatures. This is how it happens. And oh, my friend, Christ is presented to you as the one who's able to do all that for you. Will you have him? Will you embrace him as he is set before you? So we find here the counseling of the eunuch. And you see, all that I have shown you here, and especially these last thoughts about his word, that is Philip's word to the eunuch, leads us on to see something more here. Look at the condition of the eunuch. You see, when we look at this chapter, or this story, we find that that eunuch was in a condition, spiritually speaking, which necessitated that he would hear of Christ. Christ was the only answer that there was for this poor man. Nothing else would do him. And therefore, as we have looked at the counseling of the eunuch, it naturally leads then to the condition of the eunuch. Why did Philip counsel him as he did? Because of his condition. He was, you will notice, a devout man. You see, it says there in verse 27 that he was returning, or he had been to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning. He was a devout man. He was obviously a proselyte. That is a convert in that sense of outward attachment to the Jewish religion. I don't know how it happened, but this Ethiopian eunuch had come to know of Israel's God and Israel's worship and Israel's religion, and he had gone up to Jerusalem to attend a particular feast.
And therefore he was what we call a proselyte to Jewish religion. He worshipped God. Says that in verse 27. He'd been up there to worship. And of course, in going to worship in Jerusalem, he was worshipping the God of the Jews. So he'd been there to worship God. He was not an idolater. He had turned away from idolatry at least. He's worshipping the only true God. He's also orthodox in his beliefs because he is reading the Scriptures. He accepts the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Of course, there were no other Scriptures at that time but the Old Testament. But he's orthodox and he's sincere. He had traveled a long way. He had confronted, no doubt, obstacles. But no obstacle was too great. This man was a very sincere, devout man indeed as regards religion. He was earnest, wasting no time, sitting with the Word of God as he travels in his chariot. He was, of course, a man of great authority, a man of great power in his own empire. He had a driver. He had a chauffeur, you might say, in modern terms. And while he didn't have a BMW, he's sitting there in comfort, but he's not wasting any time. He wants to pursue this thing. Devout and earnest and sincere. But my friend, he was not saved. A devout man, but a lost man. A religious man, but a man who knew not God. A man who was very, very avid in all these ways that I have described in pursuing the religion that he knew. But oh, he's still without God and without Christ and without hope. And therefore, we learn the lesson well that you yourself could have all these qualities that may be commendable in their own place and in their own right, and yet still be on the road to destruction. And therefore, it is necessary that you be counseled because of your condition. Man, see your condition tonight. You can be religious, and some of you are, outwardly that is. And you adhere to orthodoxy. You would never embrace any falsehood with regard to false notions and false ideas. You repudiate evolution. You're a creationist. You subject yourself to the law outwardly. You want to do what's right as far as behavior is concerned. And all of this may be good and well in its own place. But man, it doesn't take you to heaven. Devout but lost. Religious but unregenerate. Having a form of religion, but no life. Knowing nothing of God. May I say to the young people here tonight to be very, very careful in this regard. It's so easy for you to go along with the outward form in which you have been raised, in which you have been instructed. Very, very easy for that to happen and just comfort yourself and say, well, all's okay. My parents, they're saved, and I can somehow or other slip under their coattails and make it through. No, young person, you deceive yourself. If you haven't Christ, no matter what else you have, and you may know the catechism, and you may be able to quote Scripture, and you may have all these things that are good, as I say, if you haven't got Christ, you've nothing. Nothing. He was devout. He was also a disappointed man. You see, he had been to worship at Jerusalem, but he was still searching. He hadn't found peace. He hadn't found forgiveness. He was still deeply troubled. And why is that? Because he hadn't found Christ in the ceremonialism of the Jews. You see, that's what he had been observing. A mere ceremony. An outward rite. And in it there was nothing of Christ. This man had been to a feast. He had gone through all of the outward observance. He had done it all to the last letter. But you see, he's disappointed. And there are many
who are disappointed because they look for Christ where he's not to be found. Christ is not found in dead ceremony. Christ is not found in empty ritual. Why seek ye, as the angel put it to the apostles, why seek ye the living among the dead? You won't find Christ in dead religion. My friend, you won't find Christ in your own dead works, in your own vain attempts. You'll always continue disappointed and empty, and your heart devoid of anything that is gracious, or that's a work of the Holy Ghost. He was therefore a disappointed man, and he was also a darkened man. You see, with all his searching and study, he still did not understand the gospel. That's the question. Understandest thou what thou readest? And the implication is, he didn't understand. In fact, he confessed that. How can I? Except some man should show me. So, he was still in darkness. He was essentially still under the power of Satan, who blinds the minds of those who do not believe, who comes and snatches away the good seed of the gospel, lest it enter into their hearts and they be converted. That's what our Savior taught. Sinner, see the awful danger you're in. Realize tonight that you can be in a gospel meeting and leave it, and before you even get through the doors, the devil has taken away the good seed that you've just heard. And the one who blinds the hearts of men has blinded you and deceived you and kept you in darkness. And therefore, your condition indeed is desperate. How do we know when we understand the Scriptures or the Gospel? Let me put it to you this way. A true understanding of the Gospel is manifested or evidenced when Jesus Christ becomes everything. That's the answer. Let me ask you the question, therefore. Is Christ everything to you? Is he? That's how you know if you understand the gospel, if you've embraced the gospel, if it's in your heart, if it's saved you. That's how you know. Is Christ everything to you? Do you love him, my friend? Do you desire to serve him, that is, to do his will? Is it your ongoing, dominant desire to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it isn't, then you are still in darkness. You are still lost. You are still on the road that leads to ruin and to destruction. The one who has come to an understanding of the gospel can say honestly, O Christ in thee, my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. If you're converted, then that will be true. And my dear friend, it's not some passing glib feeling. It is a predominating factor in your life. It never ceases, though at times we all lose out and our love wanes, but still there is a desire after Christ. He's become precious to you. Unto you who believe, he is precious. There's no one like him, the chiefest of 10,000. He is indeed the lily of the valley. He is the bright morning star. My, there's no one like Christ. You love him because he first loved you. You desire him because his desires were toward you. And those desires that you felt of Christ for you have drawn out of you and first of all put in you, of course, and then drawn out of you, desires after him. And you know you're converted. Something has happened. And sin is being forsaken. And sin is an abhorrent thing. And when you sin, your heart is broken. You realize that you've grieved the Lord Jesus. You sinned against him. And it breaks your heart. And while you may continue in hardness for a little while, oh, eventually it is dissipated and the brokenness comes. And you must get before the Lord and repent. Cry to him for mercy afresh. Because he is your everything and he is your all. And sinner, therefore you're not converted, because this you cannot honestly, truthfully say. You are yet in your darkness. But may I show you that he was not only a devout, disappointed, still darkened man, but he was certainly distressed. He was anxious about his soul. He longed to know the truth. He was reading the scripture, though he couldn't understand it as yet. And therefore there was in the heart of this man that distress which is the proof that the Holy Ghost was dealing with him. I said that earlier tonight. Oh, how many there are who are supposedly led to Christ. And there never was a twinge of conviction. They simply say yes to some unwise preacher or counselor or door knocker just to get rid of them. The person goes away and reports back, "I led a soul to Christ tonight." Hallelujah. But the soul is never seen. Because you see, there was no conviction. Let me tell you, dear sinner, if you have no conviction of your sin, oh, may God help you. Because you will never be saved without conviction. Never. And if you're not convicted of your sin right now, oh, I fear for your soul. I'm not here deceive you. I'm here to tell you that where there's no conviction, there's no conversion. That there's no anxiety, no distress, and there's no reality. May God the Holy Ghost seize your heart. The very absence of conviction or distress, may the fact that it's not there be used of God to bring it. May God smite you. May God awaken you. May God make you like this man, distressed to the point where you cannot rest until you find Christ. May he take sleep from those eyes. May he take away the glib and the empty attitude toward life. May he bring you, sinner, to an end of yourself, where you will indeed embrace the Christ of God. And should there be a soul in this gathering now, and the Lord is awakening you and distressing you, dear sinner, get to Christ at once and seek him. The counseling of the eunuch, the condition of the eunuch. Then look at the confidence of the eunuch. Notice how the story ends. As far as this man is concerned, there down in verse 39, the last words, he went on his way rejoicing. Now that speaks of confidence. What a difference there is now in this man from what we saw at the outset. Then he was confused and bewildered. He was still in darkness.
And now he goes on his way rejoicing. What a change. What confidence there is in his soul. But it was confidence in Christ, not in Philip. Because Philip disappeared. Literally. The preacher is taken away somewhere else. As we read there, he says the Holy Spirit caught him away. That, of course, is a supernatural thing. That doesn't happen anymore. I'm not about to vanish out of this pulpit. I might collapse dead in the pulpit, but I'm not going to vanish out of it. But leaving aside the supernaturalness of the whole thing, notice this. Philip counseled him. Philip dealt with him. No doubt he never forgot Philip. But when Philip vanished, he was able to go on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had Christ. He had the Savior. He had the unseen friend who would never leave him nor forsake him. And oh, my friend, what a glorious thing this is. There he is going down the road on his way back home to Ethiopia. And he has got Christ in his heart. Christ in the chariot. Going back to his own land, a new creature, rejoicing, confident that all is well with his soul. Now there's the last sight of that man in Scripture. Oh, how we would all love to know what happened afterwards, but we're not told. There's the last view. And you know, the Lord wisely closes the scene there. He went on his way rejoicing. That tells us that man was truly saved. That man never turned away again to the world. That man went on his way. There was progression. There was pursuing the path of righteousness. He goes in confidence. Let me ask you the question. What will be the final view of you in life? This is the final view we have of the Ethiopian eunuch. So we're passing out of the scene rejoicing. When you come to leave, passing out of the scene, what will the last sight of you be? As far as people knowing you and maybe at your deathbed, and all of that. What will the last sight of you be? What will the close of your story reveal? Confidence in a great Christ, or fear and woe and misery because you have not got Christ? You see, all men leave the scene of time one way or the other. There may be various and sundry details because we're all different. But my dear friend, at the end of the day, we either leave the scene of time in confidence in Christ or we leave the scene of time in utter confusion of soul, lost and damned, without hope. How will you leave this world? I tell you right now, you will leave the world as you have lived. And if you have not begun to live for Christ, you will leave the world in fear, in horror, going out into the blackness of darkness forever, with no hope, doomed and damned, under wrath, still in your sin, unconverted. Man, will you not leave your sin and have Christ
mercy of God. May you seek Him tonight. I will be delighted to sit down and counsel you. My dear friend, the onus is on you now to come, make known, disclose. I need help. I need instruction. I need prayer. My dear friend, take that step. As you leave this meeting tonight, you let me know. Best of all, get to Christ yourself at once and trust Him and go on your way rejoicing. Let us bow together. Let us all pray. May the Lord take His word and use it for His own glory. O Father, we pray this evening that Thou who art the converter of the soul will indeed speak to sinners here of their own need, of their great and desperate need. May Thy people be helped and instructed through Thy word. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt give real conversions. O Father, save the souls of men. Transform their lives. Bring them to know the Lord Jesus. Bring them to rest in Him. Bring them to trust His precious blood, the Lamb for sinners slain. Do the work. Glorify Thine own name. And abide with us now as we come to the end of this meeting. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both tonight and forevermore, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.